So Genesis 18, starting at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Will I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves? And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There is a somewhat sentimental yet moving gospel hymn that begins with these words. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. The hymn was written by the blind Methodist hymn writer Fanny Crosby. And it said that the inspiration came when she was visiting a prison, and during a chapel service, an inmate stood and cried out, O good Lord, do not pass me by. However, the fact is, you don't have to be an inmate in prison to find your heart resonating with these words. I think many Christians have times in their lives when they feel themselves sidelined by the Lord. Times when it seems as though their hopes have been dashed, their usefulness has been spent, their labor has come to nothing. Times when they are left feeling like Elijah the prophet when he cried out, Take away my life, O Lord, for I'm no better than my fathers. There's this sense when the heart of the Christian can come to a point where they say, My desires to serve the Lord have come to nothing. I've spent my strength in vain. My life, my Christian life, has been one of futility. Brothers and sisters, if and when you ever face such a time, one of the things that can be a great encouragement to your faith is looking at the tender and the personal way in which God ministers to discouraged saints in Scripture. As we read through the Scriptures time and again, we find the Lord coming to His people when they are weak, forlorn, and barren. And we find Him speaking to them and turning their mourning into dancing and their sorrow into laughter. Well, Genesis 18 gives us one such example in the life of Sarah. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, God had appeared to Abraham, and he had described for Abraham the awesome covenant relationship that they were in together. In the course of detailing that relationship, God had reaffirmed to Abraham the promises concerning a seed that would come from him and become a great nation and bring blessing to the nations. And for the first time in this long relationship between God and Abraham, God had explicitly told Abraham that Sarah would be the mother of the son of promise. As we come to chapter 18, God once more appears to Abraham and once again reaffirms that promise. But this time he specifically comes to address the fears and doubts of Sarah herself. This is a woman who had long faced disappointment, but her laughter of unbelief was soon to be turned into laughter of joy. So I want to look at three things in this passage. There are a number of lessons before we get to that focus on the Lord's kindness. I want to look at three things together. We'll see the importance of welcoming the Lord's person, the importance of hearing the Lord's promise, and the importance of trusting the Lord's power. So first, in verses 1 to 8, we have the importance of welcoming the Lord's person. The importance of welcoming the Lord's person. Look at verse 1 and 2. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So again, in chapter 17, God had appeared to Abraham. And then in verse 22 of chapter 17, we read that when God had finished speaking to Abraham, he went up from him. And based on the timing, the impression that we get, the indication is that this is another appearance that came very shortly afterwards, probably within several months. Now as readers, it's interesting, as readers, we are explicitly told that it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham. However, as we move through the narrative, it becomes clear that there are three men that appear to Abraham, and that two of them are created angels. And one is the figure known as the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ. If you skip ahead in the narrative to verse 22, or you go ahead to chapter 19, verse 1, we'll see the two created angels are going to go ahead, they're going to go into Sodom, and they're going to save Lot from destruction. While the third man, who is explicitly called the Lord, called Yahweh, stays behind and talks with Abraham. However, it's interesting. After the initial statement in verse 1, we begin to be given the account from Abraham's perspective. And it is not clear that Abraham understood who his guests were until verse 10 or so. The title in verse 3, when Abraham says, O Lord, that doesn't necessarily mean the Lord of glory. That could very well just be an acknowledgement of honor shown to another person. Whatever the case may be, whatever Abraham understood or didn't understand about his guests, the focus of the narrative zooms in on Abraham's hospitality. Seven verses are dedicated to Abraham's insistent invitation and his urgent preparation as a host. He looks up and he sees the men walking by. He runs to them. He bows down to show them honor. He urges them not to just pass by, but to come in and rest and refresh themselves. And the emphasis of the text is on the urgency of his preparation and the lavishness of his welcome. It's almost humorous to read it. We just see Abraham just running all over the place. He runs into the tent and he says to Sarah, quickly, get some loaves ready. Quick. We need to get these things ready. We don't want to waste the time of these men. He runs out to the herds and gets a young man to prepare a young goat. And so he's urgent, but he's also lavish. Abraham doesn't hold back. In verse 5, he tells his guests, I'll bring you a morsel of bread. But he gives them far, far more than a morsel of bread. The three seahs of flour, fine flour, would amount to something like 20 quarts of flour, and it's fine flour. He has a whole calf prepared, and it was a tender and a good calf. And when he comes out to serve the men, he sets it all before them along with curds and milk. That is to say, the impression of the text is that Abraham gave the very best that he had to offer. Now, I want you to step back and just think about that picture as a whole, because it's a remarkable picture. You see, there is a two-way honor that is shown when we practice hospitality. If I'm standing here and I'm a stranger and you invite me into your house, you're showing me honor. You are saying, come into my house, share what I have, come into my life. There's an honor that's being bestowed on the person who is invited. But it also goes the other way, especially if the person being invited is of a higher rank. If I say, yes, let me come into your house, let me share what you have to offer, I'm also showing honor to you. Especially, again, if it's someone of rank. If the president walks in here and you, with your humble dwelling, invite him in to sit down at your table, and he says, oh, yes, certainly, he's showing you honor. Well, here we have the God of heaven and earth sitting down and eating at Abraham's table. Now, certainly Abraham showed him honor by welcoming him in, but by the end of the day, it's very, very clear that the greatest honor was not that which Abraham showed to the Lord, but what the Lord showed to Abraham. And it's striking, isn't it, that this picture of hospitality in Scripture becomes a picture of salvation. When Christ came from heaven to earth, you could say, into a sinful world, he came as a stranger. And yet most of his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. But the reality of the gospel is that through saving faith, we invite the Savior into our hearts and into our lives. And when he is invited, he enters in bringing salvation. Revelation 3, Jesus says to the Laodicean church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. In Luke 19, we read that Jesus, as he was passing through Jericho, he stops and he looks at Zacchaeus hiding in a tree. What does he say to Zacchaeus? He says, come down, for I must stay at your house today. And we read that Zacchaeus received him joyfully, and Christ responds by saying, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. You see, just like Abraham, he welcomes the Lord into his home. And so hospitality becomes this vivid picture of saving faith that welcomes the Lord's person. And my friends, when you open your lives, when you open your heart to the Lord, when you give welcome to Jesus with all that you are, Jesus enters in bringing salvation, bringing blessing, and bringing fellowship. Now that's a beautiful picture. That's a glorious picture. However, the fact that hospitality becomes a picture of salvation also needs to underscore for us the importance of hospitality as a Christian virtue. Abraham's example of hospitality, I think, is a very powerful example for us when we are confronted with strangers in need. It's true that we receive Jesus into our lives by saving faith. But Jesus, in his parable of the sheep and the goats, it's striking. Jesus emphasizes that the reality of saving faith is evidenced, among other things, by the hospitality that we show to one another. What does Jesus say to those on his right hand? He says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And when they ask, Lord, how did we do that? He says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. How do we welcome the Lord's person? We do so by honoring and welcoming his body, his people. Brothers and sisters, I want to drive this home because I think sometimes we miss this because the commands are very brief. But I want you to realize the New Testament makes a big deal of hospitality. Romans 12 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. In both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, one of the qualifications for an elder is that they are given to hospitality. We live in a very individualistic culture. I've spoken to many Christians about how frustrating it can be to get to know your neighbors in the day and age in which we live, because our society has become so private, so secluded. People get into their cars and they drive to work, and then they come home and they're Their garage doors go open and their car drives in, and you don't see them again until they emerge the next morning for work. If they choose to spend time outside, often they'll go out into their back porch with their big walls, their big fences all around their backyard. And it can be difficult in such a world to get to know your neighbors. We're not by nature, our individualistic society is not given to hospitality. Brothers and sisters, in such a culture, I want you to realize the warmth and welcome of Christian community is something that should set us apart. It's something that should stand out as different. The way in which we open our hearts, open our lives in brotherly love to one another. That we give of ourselves, we give of our lives, we give of our hearts to welcome one another. As I say that, I want you to simply recognize that in those New Testament commands, this is not just talking about getting together with your church friends. It's not just about welcoming other members of the congregation, but specifically showing hospitality to strangers, to the visitors that come into our midst. They may be from different cultures. They may have difficult personalities. They may not be able to repay us. There may very well be the potential that there will be times of awkward silence, which I think many of us shrink from, myself included. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that when we show welcome to God's people, we are showing welcome to God Himself. We welcome the Lord's person by welcoming His people. And it just may be that if you find yourselves feeling passed over by the Lord, extending hospitality to another will be the means by which He visits you and encourages you and strengthens you. It just may be that you may be the hands and feet to lift up another who is feeling themselves passed over by the Lord. And that was the case with Abraham and Sarah. They saw strangers passing by, and Abraham said, "Do not pass me by." What he found at the end of the day was that it was the Lord who came in to dine with him. And so we see the importance of welcoming the Lord's person. That brings us, secondly, to verse 9 and 10, where we see the importance of hearing the Lord's promise. The importance of hearing the Lord's promise. Look at verse 9 and 10. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. It's important for us to realize that though God speaks this to Abraham, his specific focus is on Sarah herself. He specifically asks, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And if you look back at chapter 17, verse 21, we see that this very promise has already been given to Abraham. And so why is God repeating it here? He's repeating it specifically for the benefit of Sarah. Now, we don't know if Abraham told Sarah what God had said to him in chapter 17. However, the fact that God is going to go on to rebuke Sarah for her laughter, when he didn't rebuke Abraham in chapter 17 for his laughter, indicates that Sarah probably did know what God had said to Abraham, but she had refused to believe it. And so now God comes again to Abraham, and he intentionally speaks within the earshot of Sarah because he wants Sarah to hear his promise from his own mouth. I want you to realize, by this point in the narrative of Abraham, Sarah is a woman who has endured long disappointment from her barrenness. For a woman in any age of the world, but especially in the ancient world, among the covenant people of God, who are building everything on the hope of the seed of the woman, Sarah's whole identity as a woman was wrapped up in bearing children. And 90 years of barrenness would have left her with a terrible weight of feeling like she was a useless failure. But even more than that, in chapter 16, if you turn back two chapters, we read of Sarah's great failure of faith. Sarah had come up with a fleshly scheme to try to acquire children through Hagar. And what she had done was she had treated Hagar like an object to be used. She had responded in harsh jealousy when things didn't go her way. She had driven Hagar away. It's a really sad picture of Sarah's harshness and unbelief in chapter 16. And that was 13 years previous. And the impression that we are left with after that chapter and in chapter 17 is that Abraham and Sarah had come to believe that God had taken Ishmael as the son of promise. And so not only has Sarah spent her entire adult life feeling like a failure because of her barrenness, but in the last 13 years, she has very strongly had this impression that God has passed her over altogether. That Hagar has been taken as the favored one of God, and she has been left on the side. She has been sidelined by the Lord. I want you to realize this is a woman of faith. Now, Sarah was not perfect, but she loved the Lord. And yet here she is for years, 13 years, thinking that her life has been wasted, that her name is going to disappear, and that the Lord has put her to the side. What tears of bitterness, what tears of shame, what tears of disappointment must she have shed over those 13 years? Well, what we have, brothers and sisters, in this chapter is we have a beautiful picture of the Lord's tender care for this sorrowing woman. He wants her to hear from his own mouth the promise that she is going to bear the son of promise. Now, yes, in a sense, we could say it was the Lord's discipline that had left her for 13 years after her sinful failure in chapter 16. But in spite of her sin, God does not deal with her in kind. He does not pass her by. He disciplines, but he does not cast off. And in this passage, his grace and his love are overflowing. Brothers and sisters, never think that God has passed you by. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Maybe you're facing disappointment. Maybe it's very deep disappointment. Maybe it's long-term disappointment. Maybe for years you have felt like a failure. Maybe you've been dealing with a sense of shame because of past sin. Brothers and sisters, do not think that the Lord is done with you. If you hold to him with tears and with faith, if you cling to him, do not think that those tears and that faith have gone unnoticed. God is working behind the scenes in some ways maybe you will not realize until eternity. And things may not turn out exactly the way that you expected or hope, but do not doubt this fact. If you are a Christian, every one of God's promises to you will be fulfilled. He will not overlook you, and he will not pass you by. So full of love for his children is his heart that he cannot be deaf to that cry when it is offered from a heart of faith. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. We see in this passage not only the importance of welcoming the Lord's person, but also the importance of hearing the Lord's promise. Finally, in verses 11 to 15, we see the importance of trusting the Lord's power. The importance of trusting the Lord's power. After the Lord repeats his promise within the earshot of Sarah, we read this. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? So Sarah's listening from the tent door. Now, if we want to think the best of Sarah, we don't necessarily need to say she's eavesdropping. Could have been that she was within earshot, and when she heard her name, her ears perked up. But whatever the case may be, she hears the words, And her response is one of disbelief. It's the very same response that Abraham had in chapter 17 to the news that Sarah would have a natural son in her barren, postmenopausal state. She looks at the physical impossibility of the situation and she laughs to herself. As we look at this, as we look at chapter 17, we need to make a distinction between momentary disbelief that's overcome with astonishment and stubborn unbelief. There is a vast, vast difference between looking at the promise of God and being at a complete loss as to how it will be fulfilled and standing before the promise of God and saying, "Not a chance. I do not believe the word of God." I want you to realize there is unbelief here in Sarah's heart, but it is not the unbelief that stubbornly refuses to believe. It's mixed with a heart that has for years clung to God's covenant promise along with Abraham. Well, after Sarah laughs to herself, the Lord asks her a question that makes his identity very clear. He reads her thoughts and he confronts her unbelief. We read, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Striking impression, isn't it? In response to Sarah's amazement, the Lord shows amazement of his own. "You're amazed, Sarah? I'm amazed at you, Sarah. How are you laughing? As you weigh the situation, why are you laughing? Sarah, you've missed something in this whole equation. You've missed the fact that I am God. I'm the one who set the stars and the courses. I'm the one who breathed life into that which there is no life. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" My friends, unbelief in the supernatural always arises because we don't put God in the equation. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony before Festus and King Agrippa. He's talking about the hope of Israel, and I think he senses that there's some disbelief among those who are listening, and so he stops and he asks the rhetorical question, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Why is this so hard to believe? I mean, we've put the God of the universe in the equation. Why is it thought incredible to you that he would raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? You see, when we put God in the picture, shouldn't we begin to expect that the supernatural would begin to happen? There's been so much debate over the last 200 years by liberal scholars over the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ. And these scholars say, "Oh, we simply can't believe in this modern world, this modern age, that those things happened. It must have been superstition." And yet those liberal scholars, most of them, claim to believe in God. And I want you to realize that kind of unbelief is almost laughable. We should laugh at them, even though they might laugh at us. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? If we put God in the equation, we should expect that he would do such work. Well, brothers and sisters, when you find yourselves facing disappointment, fear, and doubt about God's promise, here is a statement that needs to confront us. When we find ourselves asking, "Can he really bring good out of the mess that I've made? Can he still use me? How can I be sure that his promises will come to pass for me?" This is a statement that confronts our unbelief. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Brothers and sisters, God's promise is upheld by his power, not by yours. Don't forget it. Well, when Sarah is caught, her response is to deny it. We read in verse 15, "Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' But he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Now again, we can shake our heads at Sarah, but brothers and sisters, put yourself in her shoes. She's been found with her hand in the cookie jar, as it were. There's this horrifying realization that God has read her mind. And as with most of us in such a situation, her automatic response is to deny it. But of course, again, it's a ridiculous picture. She's talking back to the God who has just read her mind. But again, I want you to realize what it displays is simply the Lord's patience and his gentleness. No, Sarah. No, you did laugh. Don't try to hide it. That's okay. Your laughter isn't going to overthrow my promise either. But you did laugh. It's just the gentleness and firmness of the Lord's dealing with Sarah. As you think about Sarah's laughter, I want you to realize once more the grace of God that did not pass Sarah by. It is remarkable to me that though we see the faltering and the wrestling of the faith of both Abraham and Sarah, when we come to the New Testament, we hear nothing about their lack of faith. Indeed, both of them are held up again and again as shining models of faith. In Romans 4, we read of Abraham. He did not weaken in faith. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. In Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." I mean, isn't that just a testimony of the grace of God? He sees our mustard seed with all its stumbling, all its weakness, and through the intercession of Jesus, he looks at it and he says, "Look at that faith. Look at this, brothers and sisters. Here is a model for your faith. Believe like they did, and God will use you." I heard an illustration from a pastor many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. He talked about how babies, when they get to the age where they're beginning to walk, they pull themselves up on the table and they begin to bounce. But God has designed them with just these great big heads and little bodies. And so they're bouncing and they get a little courageous. And so they turn and they think, okay, I'm gonna go. And their head begins to go forward and the momentum pulls them forward. And so to stop themselves from just falling, they put a foot ahead and another one. They maybe take two or three steps and then fall on their face. And everyone, the whole family sees it and they break, "Oh, look, they're walking. And you can imagine a cynic being there looking at it. It's like, "Walking? Come on, that wasn't walking. They stumbled. That was just momentum." And the pastor said, that's such a picture of the grace of God, isn't it? We stumble forward and Satan stands there saying, "What? Walking? Come on, you had to hold their hand the whole time. They fell after two steps. That wasn't walking, that was stumbling." And God looks at us through Jesus and he says, no. That is my child and they are walking. Brothers and sisters, that's the grace of God. God does not pass by his people. He looks at our faith in all of its weakness as a precious thing, and he fulfills his promise. And so it will be for us as we learn to trust the Lord's power. Cling to his promise. Believe your God, and he counts your faith as precious in his sight. Yes, disappointments may come for a season. Yes, there will be times maybe when you feel yourself passed by. But in the end, not one of his promises will fall to the ground. He will fulfill them beyond all that we can ask or think. And so as we think about the Lord's dealings with Sarah, let us be left with a sense of his grace. Abraham and Sarah showed honor by welcoming the Lord into their home. As I said earlier, by the time the Lord left, no one was under the mistaken impression that it was the Lord who had been shown honor. Everyone realized that Abraham and Sarah were the ones that had been honored because God had come in and he had dined with them. And when he dines with them, he brings his blessing. And so as we live the life of faith, as we welcome the Lord's person by showing honor to his people, let us be assured, as Hebrews 6 says, that God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown to his name in serving the saints. He's not unjust to overlook that work. Be assured, brothers and sisters, he will not pass you by. Let us pray. our gentle Savior. We do pray with that hymn. Do not pass us by. Well, on others thou art calling. Do not pass us by. Hear our humble cry, Lord. Gracious Savior, you know the burdens, you know the disappointments, you know the sense of failure that is weighing on whoever is here. Lord, you know the hearts that are gathered in your presence this morning. And we pray that you would apply your word to us. Lord, help us to be a people who serve the saints. Help us to be a people who open our homes to one another. And as we do so, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your promise, eyes to see your power. We pray that you would minister your healing and your comfort. How we thank you that you are not unjust to overlook our work and our love that we show to your name as we serve the saints. And so, Lord, bind up the brokenhearted. Strengthen us as your people. We thank you for your kindness and your grace, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.